Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Let me give you guys and myself just a moment of pause and silence before the Lord, before we open His Word together. So I invite you to just kind of wherever you're at. You know, we're all kind of in different places on that spiritual journey. And so some of us have been following Jesus for decades. And some of us are new to the faith. Some of us aren't Christians, and we're here just kind of peeking over the fence. So wherever you are in that place, I do invite you to just kind of go before the Lord quietly, and then I'll pray for us in just a moment, okay? So let's pray together. Lord, this morning we come into this room together acknowledging just our desperate need for you to intervene, to engage into our lives. This past week, perhaps we've wandered off the path and we find ourselves back on it again. So Lord, I pray for this time together. It's so important. The local church, it's important and significant. And we pray for all the churches in this town, in this county, in this area, that you would be with them all, be with all these pastors who are preaching from your word this morning, be with those, all those congregations from all these different denominations. All of us need you. And so we thank you that you have provided a way, provided the way to be reconciled back to the one who created us, and that is through the person and work of Christ. And that's why we are here, to hear about him, to hear from him, to hear from your word. So help us to lean in to it this morning. May it be an encouragement to us. May the Holy Spirit really do the heavy lifting, working in our hearts and our minds to bring us to renewal, to bring us to a place of repentance, to bring us back to you. And I pray all those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this winter and spring semester, we have been looking at this New Testament epistle called Hebrews. It's one of the most Old Testament, New Testament epistles that we have. It is dense with Old Testament language, all of it pointing to Christ, who fulfills all of the promise of God that he made to his people in the Old Testament. And so the original readers of this letter, these were first century Christians, many of them converted Jewish people. And they found themselves like in really a difficult time, difficult place. You know, they were living in the Roman Empire, not necessarily the safest place for Christians back then. And then some of these folks were tempted to return back to their Jewish traditions under the Mosaic Law, or the Law of Moses. And so the writer of Hebrews is constantly saying to them, Jesus is better. He is your true and better Moses. He is your true and better Sabbath rest. He is your true and better high priest. He is your true and better sacrifice. All of the promises of God for you are fulfilled in him. That really is kind of the big theme of the whole book. Last week, if you were here, Andy Adams led us through the first part of Hebrews chapter 11. So that's where we are this morning. Such a good chapter. Yep, go ahead and I hear those pages. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get to Hebrews 11. This chapter has been called the Hall of Faith. It's this overview of all of these Old Testament people who under these wild circumstances, placed their faith in God, even though they didn't know how their stories were going to end. And so here's a few notable verses from last week. This is what Andy did. So this is, I think this is verse 1 in chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then later on in that, a little bit further down, he says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So remember, and we've said this a lot over the years, it's not the quality or the quantity of your faith that saves you, redeems you, rescues you. It's the object of your faith that saves you and redeems you. Make no mistake, these people, chapter 11 that he mentions, they were messy, messy people. And Hebrews 11 kind of captures them at their best moments. But we know their stories, and we know their stories are full of complexity and nuance, just like us. And so in their messiness, all of these Old Testament people, they were looking to the object of their faith, the Lord, for their redemption and rescue. And so New Testament people, that's us, are redeemed, justified, the same way that Old Testament people are redeemed and justified, by faith in the person and work of Christ. So Old Testament, they were looking forward to Christ. New Testament people, we look back in terms of the timeline. So let's continue this conversation that Andy began with us last week. So I'm going to invite, I've asked Amy Snyder to read this passage. So she's coming forward. Let's stand together. And Amy's going to be reading, this is chapter 11, Hebrews 11, starting in verse 23, and then she's going to go into chapter 12, ending at verse 3.
By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on the dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, because became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking in Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted.
This is the word of the Lord. That was a lot, man. It's a good job, Amy, for reading all that. 3 years ago, our family walked through something that we did not choose. Amy, my wife, was diagnosed with stage 3 colon cancer. In between May and December of 2023, she went through 11 rounds of chemo. And here's what I learned while watching her. Endurance is not loud and showy. It's quiet. It's ordinary. Daily trust. One step, one treatment, one prayer at a time. Now, some stories like ours have healing on the other side. Like, since 2024, all of her scans have been clean. But for so many who have walked that road of cancer, that's not their story. And Hebrews 11 is honest about that. Like, following Jesus in this broken world, in these broken bodies, takes a type of endurance, takes a type of enduring faith that constantly looks to the object of our faith, Christ. So here's kind of the big idea of what I want us to see this morning from this passage. God is inviting us to endure by faith, fixing our eyes on him. And he graciously gives us a community of witnesses, people who have gone before us, who show us what that kind of faith looks like in real life. So the writer of Hebrews keeps us on this chronological path of the hall of faith. So after he mentions Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, comes Moses in verse 23. And Moses, wow, what a compelling guy. What a compelling story. When Moses was born, his parents hid him for 3 months because Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, ordered this edict, this very evil edict, for all of the male Hebrew babies to be killed, to be thrown into the Nile. And the writer tells us in verse 23 that Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's edict. So before the writer of Hebrews mentions the faith of Moses, he talks about the faith of his parents. And so what does enduring faith in Christ look like? It does not fear man. So Moses' mom and dad, they have no idea how things are going to turn out. They have no idea who he will become. But they did not fear Pharaoh or his evil edict. And you guys, this exposes one of our many problems. We so often lose endurance because our eyes drift away from God when we fear people. So Ed Welch wrote a whole book about this. called When People Are Big and God Is Small, Overcoming Peer Pressure, Codependency, and the Fear of Man. Boom. Put it on your reading list. You will not regret that. So the fear of man, this has been a thing since the fall of man, right? In Genesis 3. But since the advent of social media in the 2010s, the fear of man, seeking the approval of others, getting likes, is so prevalent. It's like someone pouring Miracle-Gro on all of our insecurities. So I recently watched an interview with a looks-maxing influencer. I know, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. But we got to talk about it. We have to talk about this. And let me this will be 1 to 2 minutes, okay? It's not the entire sermon. But we have to talk about this. If you're not familiar with what looks-maxing is, this is an extreme, this is a very dangerous trend, especially among young men right now, of improving one's physical appearance through grooming, fitness, style, cosmetic changes, bone crushing. Like, it is a mess what's going on here, in order to maximize attractiveness. That is it. That's the goal. And really, when you start looking at this, when you start looking maybe at the sin beneath the sin of this way to live, this trend really ignores things like when God said, this is in 1 Samuel, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And as I watched this interview with this guy, I felt frustration, and I felt empathy for him. And so underneath this veneer of his version of masculinity, underneath this veneer of his outward appearance, I saw a scared, insecure kid with a misplaced affection. And as David Foster Wallace said back in 2005, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. If you worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. So what does that look like for you? Like, in what ways do you tend to fear man? In what ways do you tend to seek the approval of others? Like, how is that an obstacle to your enduring faith in Christ? Like, in the face of our fear of man, what does enduring faith in Christ look like? What's the alternative? Well, what did it look like for Moses? So look at verse 27. The writer tells us, "By faith, he," Moses, "left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Man, that's awesome. What does that mean? It means that Moses did not fear Pharaoh because Moses had his eyes on the invisible God. Pharaoh became smaller and God became bigger. Like, who cares what the peasants think when you have the love of the king? That's what was motivating Moses, not the king of Egypt, the king of the universe, God. What else does Moses' enduring faith in Jesus teach us? Look at verses 24 through 26. "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." So when Moses' parents disobeyed Pharaoh's edict, they hid him for 3 months. He was found and raised by Pharaoh's daughter. which means that Moses basically lived a privileged life. It's like that Lord song, Royals. That's the life Moses lived, like wealth and status, the pleasures of this world. He was a trust fund kid. Moses had everything he could ever want. And here we're faced with another one of our problems, another obstacle. We lose endurance because our eyes drift away from God when we chase fleeting pleasures. So the actor Matthew Perry, he knew this story all too well. And sadly, he lost his battle against his own addiction in 2023. But before Matthew Perry died, he gave us a gift of his story. And so here he is in 2022, and he's talking about the fleeting pleasures of this world that they can't ever satisfy the human heart. So let's watch this together.
But what sticks out to me about that is that is just that. There's a couple of moments in the book where you go, I really thought that being famous, I thought that having the number one TV show, I had everything I'd always wanted. And it wasn't, Matthew, it wasn't able to fill the holes. I think that was a powerful realization for you.
Yeah, I mean, I had the American dream happen to me. I got the great job, I was good at it. I bought a house, the house had a pool, had the American dream. And I really, really liked it, loved it for about 6 months. And then I walked in my house and went, oh man, this is not fixing this problem that I have. How is that possible? And I wanted to finish the Craig Bierko story because it was really pivotal and it was important. So Craig Bierko, after he didn't get Friends, and Friends was on for 2 years and was a massive hit, Craig didn't speak to me for those 2 years. I would call him, he wouldn't return my calls, and he just didn't want to be my friend anymore. So 2 years into it, he called me up on the phone and said, can we meet? I'd like to talk with you. I said, of course, yes, great. So he came over to my apartment and he said, I'm sorry that I have not called you in 2 years. I could not handle that you got rich and famous on a show that I turned down. We were both good enough to get that role. And I said, of course we were. But let me tell you something, pal. It doesn't do what we all thought it would do. And we were 24 years old having that conversation. And he didn't believe me, nor would anybody believe me. But it was true. That's why I said to him, I wanted to help him out. I wanted to say, you know, it doesn't solve the problem. You know, Jim Carrey did a really good quote a few years ago. And he said, I want everybody to get their dream, all their dreams come true. Everybody. So that they could know that it's not the answer. And it's hard to, that's one of the main reasons I wrote it.
I bought it.
You bought it.
I bought it, yeah.
You know, one of the main reasons I wrote the book was I wanted people to, you know, understand that. And not many books have come from the side of the addict and, you know, told the story from that side before. Certainly not somebody who's been on one of their favorite shows or whatever. And, you know, that message is very powerful because I thought it would fix everything and, you know, it didn't.
There's a lot of wisdom there, what he says, a lot of common grace in what he says there. Here's the thing, when Moses matured, when he knew that he was a Hebrew and not an Egyptian, like he refused the wealth, he refused the status, the pleasures of this world. And it says, tells us, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Like that, you guys, is a counterintuitive way to live. Like how in the world, how did he live that way? Verse 26 tells us, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward, which is an amazing thing because the incarnation of Christ had not happened yet. Yet something in Moses knew that Christ was real and was a person, was God. And he knew that that's what his reward was going to be and is. Like, he believed that real pleasure comes from following Jesus and that Christ himself is his reward. Is that true? Is following Jesus, being in union with him, more pleasurable than all the stuff that this world can offer us? So I think the key to answering that question lies in this one word in verse 25 where it says fleeting. The fleeting pleasures of sin. So the Greek word there means temporary. It means transient. It means, like, you ever eaten cotton candy? Like, my wife loves cotton candy. We actually almost, when we were dating, we almost broke up over cotton candy. Do I have time to tell this story? I think I do. Like, we were at a Charlotte Hornets game, and I had zero money, like zero. I was a youth minister. I wasn't like the youth pastor. I was the like low on the totem pole. I think I made about $10,000 that one particular year. And Amy was the director of Christian education at a different church. This is in Rock Hill. And she made far more money than I did. But we were dating, and what do you do on a date? You take her out, and you pay for stuff, right? The Charlotte Hornets tickets were free. Someone gave them to me, right? So I have to pay for that. But you got to pay for parking. You got to pay for the gas to get up to Charlotte, which, you know, it's 25 minutes from Rock Hill. And then we go to the game. Of course, I had it budgeted, like hot dogs, Coke, right? That was all in the budget. But then after, in the third corner, she wanted cotton candy. And I just was like, I can't afford to be in this relationship. Okay. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about right here. Nothing. But when you eat cotton candy, here it is. Okay, when you eat cotton candy, it's nice, it's cool in like the first few seconds, but like, where did it go? Like, it's air. We're eating air with a lot of sugar. That's what he's getting at. Like, the fleeting pleasures of sin is temporary. It's transient. It's gone. As Matthew Perry points out, the pleasures of this world can't do what we thought it could do. Michael Kruger, in his commentary on Hebrews, he writes this: if you are really a pleasure seeker, then you should go after the greatest pleasure imaginable, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is what will truly satisfy. You will be disappointed with the things of the world, but you are never going to be disappointed with Christ. He is our great reward. Our faith takes us into a life that is paradoxical and counterintuitive. You find life by losing it. You gain wealth by refusing to seek it, and you will find it all in Christ. That's why I felt empathy for this looks-maxing guy. Like, the very thing that guy is chasing, it's never going to satisfy him. That dude is 20 years old. 20. He's got a lot of life to live. And I think if he continues down this path, he is just setting himself up for a lot of pain, a lot of disappointment, because the stuff he's chasing, it's cotton candy. The writer ends chapter 11 by giving us these examples of people living with this enduring faith in the face of extraordinary scenarios, including types of suffering that are just unimaginable. So look at verse, in the middle of verse 35, he writes, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Like, one of the most compelling things about the scriptures is that they were written by people who knew and endured that kind of suffering. Like, these folks who wrote the Bible, they're not writing from a coffee shop sipping a latte. Like, they were writing in caves, in the wilderness. They were writing on the run. And then they suffered. Like, God does not promise that when we follow him that we will experience health and wealth. That is not a not-so-subtle pushback to what we know as the prosperity gospel. I grew up in Charlotte in the 1970s and 80s. Kind of during the time of Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, if you remember them and their ministry called PTL, everybody in Charlotte knew. Everybody in Charlotte knew something was not right. So all of these people in Hebrews 11, they are examples of what it looks like to have this enduring faith, looking to Jesus as our true hope and identity. Okay. Like a good film that leads the viewer to this climactic ending, the writer makes that turn in chapter 12. And you guys, these are some of the most beautiful verses you will ever read in the Bible. And so let me reread these. And as I reread them, I'm going to read them slow. Let them soak in, okay? So he says this, again, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 and 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Man, that's awesome. It's really good. So he uses the metaphor of a marathon. So he mentions a couple of things that runners all need. On a marathon, you need fans cheering you on and a finish line in your sight. All of these Old Testament people he spoke of in chapter 11, they are lined up on the street cheering us on in this enduring faith in Christ, this thing that we call the Christian life. And they're saying, keep going, keep going. He's got you. He's got you. Keep going. Like, can you picture, like, picture in your head, you're running this marathon, and all down, up and down the street are all these Old Testament people, and I don't know what they're wearing. Maybe they're wearing 21st century clothes. Doesn't matter. But just picture these people, Abel and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, and the rest. These folks are cheering us on. You guys, we actually have two sets of clouds of witnesses. That's the first set, all these people that he mentions in chapter 11. The other cloud of witnesses is everybody sitting in this room with you. And anybody else that has come alongside you in your spiritual faith journey with Jesus and cheering you on. Those wonderful. Well, here comes the best part of this passage. The last thing a runner needs to see is this finish line and who is standing there. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Like, Jesus is not just another guy in the hall of faith. He is the founder and perfecter of it. He's the trailblazer of our faith. And he's already run this race, and he has finished it. He lived, you guys, he lived the life that we could not live, which means he kept the righteous requirements of the law on our behalf. When we put our faith in him, his righteousness is imputed to us. That's justification. And then he died the death that we would never, ever want to die. Right? Not just a physical crucifixion, but the cosmic wrath of God coming down on him on the cross. And then he conquered death 3 days later, and he now sits at the right hand of God. And we are invited to rest in his finished work. This is what keeps us running, keeps us enduring. Is this life hard? Let me ask you. Is this life hard? Yes, it is, absolutely. Well, how in the world can we keep going? How can we keep enduring? By keeping our eyes on him. No matter what our circumstances may be, Jesus endured for us, and you guys, he did it with joy. Can you imagine that? Like, he went to the cross, this horrible, terrible, humiliating death, with joy. Why? Because he was thinking of you. Isn't that great? He was thinking of you. Okay, let's circle back to where we began. Amy's been cancer-free since 2024. There's another notable person battling cancer right now that exemplifies this enduring faith in Christ. It's a guy named Ben Sass. And Ben Sass, he was a senator for 8 years from Nebraska, and he was most recently the president of the University of Florida. He attends a PCA church in Austin, Texas. He is in our denomination. Well, this past December, Ben Sass was diagnosed with terminal stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And here's a man staring death in the face, and what comes out of him isn't panic, it's clarity and enduring faith in the object of his faith, Christ. For him, suddenly this race suddenly looks shorter. And he can see Jesus standing at this finish line, and he sees the beauty of Christ. So for the past 4 months, Ben Sass, he's been doing lots of interviews, podcasts, all kinds of things. He's going to be on 60 Minutes tonight. And so I want to show you just a very brief clip as we close of an interview that he did with the New York Times about 3 weeks ago. The whole interview is excellent. You're just going to see about 2 minutes of it. So if you can find it, I'd encourage you to see the whole thing in entirety. But just a heads up before we see this, one of the side effects of his treatment is that it interferes with his body to grow new skin, leading to raw and cracked skin. You'll see that in his face. So let's listen again. We're watching someone who is nearing the finish line. Like, doctors are basically saying he's not going to be here by September. But we're watching a guy enduring, even in this crazy, terrible circumstance that he finds himself in. He has enduring faith. He's keeping his eyes on Christ, the perfecter of his faith. So let's watch this.
How would you live if you knew when you were going to die? Ben Sass served in the United States Senate for 8 years, where he was a civic-minded and, by his own account, somewhat ineffectual senator.
We decided to forget what civics are and allow politics to swallow everything.
What we need as a nation more than anything else is more gratitude, not more grievance.
He left politics and became president of the University of Florida.
This university must be a place for big-hearted disagreement and open dialogue.
Today, he's facing his own mortality, which he thinks has given him clarity, sharpening his focus on his wife and three children, and on the God that he expects to shortly meet. But he's also doing a lot of talking.
A lot of morphine.
Piece in the Wall Street Journal 3 days ago.
It was written on morphine.
We should laugh at death. It's terrible, but it's not going to win. Death doesn't get the final word.
I love that.
And he's doing interviews like this one to talk about what life is like on the threshold of the undiscovered country. Do you think you're ready to die? Do you feel ready?
I don't feel ready, but to whom would I go? I have confidence that when Jesus says to the disciples, he didn't want to be identified as the Messiah yet, keep these crowds away, don't tell about the water into wine miracle at the feast. How amazing is it that Jesus' first miracle is a big party? Let's drink more together. But he says, you can't keep the children from me. And we're told that we get to approach the Almighty. We get to approach the divine and call him Daddy, Abba Father. That's pretty glorious. And I know that that's what I need.
Ben, sorry.
Happy to get him to open up a can of pansies.
You got me at the end. Got me. Ben Sasse, thank you for joining me.
Thanks for having me.
That's what enduring faith in Christ looks like, you guys. Not pretending the race isn't hard, but knowing who stands at the finish line for you. Jesus is the true and better endurer, the one who perfectly trusted the Father. He endured the cross for us, and now he stands at the finish line as both our Savior and our strength. So we run, we're invited to run with endurance, not by trying harder to be better, but by laying aside what entangles us, fixing our eyes again on him, trusting him to carry us all the way home. And that is awesome news. So let's pray together. Sorry that went too long, by the way. It was the cotton candy. Okay. So much for this amazing passage. Just the beauty of it, how encouraging it is to look back and see all these names, all these Old Testament people who we have heard stories about all our lives. And they were messy people, for sure, but they believed in you, and you finished the race for them. And I pray that you would do the same for us. As we endure the hard, difficult life that we live here. Keep giving us what we need to get through each day. Help us to keep our eyes on Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is our champion, and we love him. Thank you so much for the gospel, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.